Let us pray. Jesus, you are the priceless treasure. You who was raised from the dead by a God who loves us and gives us a spirit of confidence and power. May your word now change us because of the grace that you send to us through who you are and what you've done. And so we pray this in the name of your Father, with you as the Son, and in the gift of your Holy Spirit to us. Amen. As you can see in the announcement regarding our finances of our church, we find ourselves in some difficult places. And as I begin this sermon, I ask you to prayerfully consider what the Lord is saying to us as a congregation. I know I'm considering that for myself. It is a time, as was during the book of Acts, when we are confronted with our deep-laden value systems, a dramatic text where someone, in fact, two people die because they have deceived themselves and God. A dramatic text that gives us a distinct contrast and choice between a good pattern of behavior in response to God's grace and one that is killing. We see that grace from God leads us to become people of generosity. There is an intimate connection in the gospel, particularly Luke and Acts, between grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, and our invitation by God to give generously. The foundation upon which all things are built is the testimony of the apostles that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It is upon that great, powerful statement and affirmation and experience that life is different for us. We are not the same in the church as people are out in the world. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the word that he speaks to us, calls us to think about and reconsider how we perform our work in life and how we change our value systems. The church is a kind of laboratory in which the Spirit of God says, we would like to see you work this out so that you can show the power of the resurrection in your daily life together. We see in the book of Acts that glimpse of the connection between an earthly church with all of its flaws and its understanding of heaven on earth and the power of the resurrection. And it is around this word that is often used in the New Testament called koinos or koinonia. And that is because of the grace of Jesus Christ coming to us through his death and resurrection, we are called to live life in common, as in a common coin. We are called to live life together. We are not independent agents. We are interdependent saints. That koinonia is a common life, a life together, a sharing of all the things and gifts that God has given to us, particularly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is to call us to treat one another well and to walk together into the future. Koinonia is the sharing of life that begins with the sharing of the good news of Christ. And so the apostles shared with their witness that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. They did not share alone, they shared together as a community. Those shared witnesses led to a change of their shared values. Those values that called attention to the power of the resurrection. And those shared values changed them and moved them to a practice of changed life, sharing a life that reflects the resurrection. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, Life Together, community is through and in Jesus Christ alone. That is the reason we gather. It is the only reason that we are sustained. God binds us together in a common life because of Jesus. The results of the apostolic witness lead to some changes of attitude and value. The people gather with one heart and one mind. There is no private ownership. They consider what they have to belong to the others that are part of the community. Everything that they have is held in common. There's grace upon them all, and it's not just a little bit of grace. It is that wonderful Greek term, mega grace. There is abundant, overflowing grace that comes from God through them to each other and to the world. And there is no needy person among them. Those shared results lead to a pattern of sharing their resources. Those who owned houses and land sold them. They laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and the apostles took the money as given and distributed it out to the needs of the people as was appropriate. It changed their life patterns. And that's really what is before us today. How the resurrection power of Jesus Christ changes our life values and patterns. And it's particularly around money. It is probably the most difficult conversation for us in the American context and in the church. It is often said to me, the church spends too much time talking about money and looking at money. And yet when I see the gospel and the pattern of the gospel, I see that the gospel is continually connected in terms of the effect of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit and how it impacts our financial life. There is no way to be a spiritual person and follow Jesus Christ and not have almost daily examination of our monetary values. Now, two cases in point are given to us in the book of Acts. One, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and the other, Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple who perform their pattern of life with deception. It is life together at its best and life together at its worst. This very visceral and dramatic, awe-inspiring and fear-developing moment leaves the church wondering what is happening. An extreme positive and an extreme negative, the encouragement of good action and the confrontation of bad action, an affirmation and accountability, joy that is in the shared life, and fear for those who lead a double life. Barnabas, called the son of encouragement. Barnabas was Joseph of Cyprus, a Levite, and he was nicknamed the same name that the Holy Spirit is given by John in the Gospel of John, Paraclesis, Paraclete. Barnabas is the one, like the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside other believers. He doesn't stand over against them. He comes to be with them as Jesus is with us as Emmanuel. Barnabas has learned early on in his discipleship that to follow Jesus is to be a person who is encouraging to those that are struggling to follow Jesus. He came alongside to help, to be an advocate, to encourage, to comfort, to confront. He did not come against the other believers. He did not come with his own agenda. He came bearing the Spirit of God to each and every other person. And as he comes, he demonstrates to us the model that we are all called to in Jesus Christ. And that is the model of being like the Spirit of God who empowers us so that we can come alongside of each other and help each other during particularly visceral, difficult, complex times. My question for us today, I include myself in this question, is how are we practicing the pattern of the Spirit to come alongside and encourage each other in following and practicing the gospel? When we see Barnabas, we see some patterns about generosity that strike us with vivid call to action. Barnabas calls us to be people of generous giving. He sold a piece of property and he gave the entire proceeds to the apostles. He did it voluntarily. The undercurrent reality of this text is nobody is making Barnabas or Ananias and Sapphira do anything. No one is looking over their shoulder or holding a gun to their head. They are called voluntarily to enter into the spirit of giving. We also see in Barnabas' life that there is a commitment to be in community with other believers. Not to be separate and to hide or isolate, but to be invested and come alongside. We see in Barnabas' life a commitment to honesty, transparency. I am doing what God is calling me to do. I am selling my property, and here's all the money, and I'm putting it in front of the apostles who will distribute it. A little parenthesis. The pattern of apostolic authority, where the congregation brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, is an act of worship that we imitate every week in this church as the ushers bring it forward, the money that you give, and place it in front of the chancel and altar of God, in a sense placing it at the apostles' feet for distribution. We also learn from Barnabas that there is an accountability in what he does. Everybody knows it, everybody sees it, and everybody celebrates it. There is also in Barnabas' style a discipline. It is planned, it is specifically engaged, and it is accomplished. It is a part of his intentional practice of his Christian life in the resurrection. And it is very visible. Now, this contrasts our American pattern of life where we treat money as our personal and private business. I don't think you can see evidence of that in the gospel or in the Old Testament. One of the things that challenges me here is that, in a sense, monetary realities are the church's business, the people's business. However, it's up to each individual person to choose what he or she might be willing to do voluntarily. Now, this is strongly contrasted with the example of Ananias and Sapphira, a rather devastating moment in the life of the church. These two people die on the spot. I doubt whether this has ever been reproduced in other parts of history. So we're not going to kind of apply it here as a general parameter for people who don't give properly. Give or die. That's not the message here. However, what is the impact of their example has to do with how they do it. They are people who have entered into an intentional deception. They have deceived themselves, they have deceived each other, they have deceived the church, and they have deceived, as the apostles put it, very God himself. They lied together. In a sense, what happens is they betray the power of the resurrection. They betray that God really hasn't died in Jesus Christ and been lifted up, and heaven is not in control of things. They are living as if earth is still in control, and they are going to live by earthly value systems. The power of the resurrection affirms the good, and in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, confronts the evil. And that's the way it is in our lives today. The Spirit will come in and affirm the things that are done in open and voluntarily and in visibility, and it will challenge the things that are done underneath visibility and in private and in deception. We sin against the Holy Spirit when we lie to ourselves, we lie to one another, to the church, we lie to God. And regarding wealth and money, there is a moment here where the Apostle Peter says, you have given over to the pattern of Satan. Regarding the issue of money in your life, you have allowed Satan to take over, and Satan is the one that has drawn you to make this drastic error. Rather than give voluntarily, you have felt coerced or manipulated. Rather than give worshipfully, you have given for personal recognition and control. Rather than give generously, you have given miserly and cheaply. Rather than giving encouragingly, you have given with criticalness and hostility. You have protected yourself rather than given to the congregation. This cuts me to the quick. This is a challenge to my deepest value system. As Ernest Becker says in his book, The Denial of Death, it is exactly our preoccupation with money that often encompasses Americans with a sense of immortality. He says, money takes on a godlike quality, our ticket to enduring significance in the face of death. While we can't take it with us, we surely like to control it in our absence. We put on our dollar bills, in God we trust, and that may be an irony, for it may be that we really trust our money more than we do the resurrection power of Jesus. And so today, we are asked to consider and reconsider what the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace and power of the resurrection is calling us to live out differently. It is true that our church is struggling financially right now. There are people with all sorts of views and opinions about that. But I believe that the heart of this concern is an awareness that we need to pay attention to, that we not slip into that which the devil would have us do. And that is to enter into deception about ourselves, about our life together, about our relationship with God. For Jesus did say, money is a root of all evil. And whenever we enter into a conversation, there's a lot of temptation to go to the dark place. We must be cautious in our pattern of life, in this church, and in our personal pattern, to not live into the dark side, to withhold or to attack or to deceive or to conspire. We must live into the Barnabas pattern of life, which is to stand together, to be of one heart and one mind, to encourage one another, to come alongside and exhort one another to a pattern of generosity and life together. And so it is that this passage speaks to me personally. And there is a hint in the text as to why this is so important. For who are the people who carry out the bodies of the dead Ananias and Sapphira but the young men? Who is watching all of this happen in the life of the church, the next generation? Who are the ones who will have to carry out the dead people and the dead patterns of life, the next generation? Who are the ones who learn from our model and our patterns of behavior, our children and those in the next generation? We have a choice of how we model life together. And that choice says to the next generation how they should consider living life together. Recently, I talked with a man who had two grown daughters, and the man was coming to the end of his life. He was very upset about the state of his family, the health of his daughters. And he said to me, I allowed my sick, controlling wife to destroy the emotional life of my daughters and to take all of their rightful inheritance. I stood by and watched her control the family finances and did nothing. I should have paid more attention, because not only was she robbing them of their rightful inheritance, she was more so robbing them of their spiritual health and vitality. And his concern about moving on to the next life was, would God forgive him for how he hadn't paid attention to the intimate connection between how they handled their finances and the emotional impact on their kids? I was talking with another pastor of another church this past week as well. They are also struggling with finances, and she was telling the story of a particular young man in the church who had significantly given a tithe of his income, and he lived in a whole other state. But he'd heard about the church, and he'd heard about their ministry and grace, and he said, I want to tithe to your church. That tithe paid the important difference between what they were going to have at the end of the year and what they needed. And she asked the young man, what is it that motivates you to be so dramatically supportive of us at this point in time? And he said, I watched my parents give 10% of their income when they had, and we had, very little. And they always said, God will provide. Everything we have belongs to God. We worship a God of resurrection power. And Jesus means everything to us. We have no other commitment but to give as well as we can. And that young man of the next generation is pouring his livelihood into another church. Let us not make a living that leads to a dying. Let us not make a killing in finance so that it contributes to the dying of our humanity. Jesus said, one can gain the world but lose our soul. And so we are confronted either to be like Barnabas or Ananias and Sapphira, to live into the power of the resurrection with a new value system, or to die with an old value system that confronts us with the darkness of our own souls. In Jesus Christ, we are risen from the dead, and our life together needs to show resurrection power, which includes generosity. Let us pray. God of greatness and power, you have poured out grace upon us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You have given to us everything. Let us be moved to voluntarily give everything to you. What we have is what you have given to us. May you move us by the power of your Spirit to become people of generosity. Through Jesus Christ, amen.